incredible privilege to be again. If you are new here, my name's Mark. I arrived in Cape Town 6 weeks ago with my family to become part of this family, and we're having fun. So really cool to have you with us. And this morning, I exposed a few of my brothers from ID photos that were probably 20 years old. And then Quinton sent me something this afternoon that I thought was quite appealing, so I thought we'd just carry on with that tonight. Is that good? Do you know this man? Have you seen this man? He's wanted in many places. Brett, why don't you stand and just... church is meant to be fun. We're going to do so many amazing things tonight, but church is meant to be fun. You're allowed to laugh, shout. How can we watch rugby? I mean, I got quite excited yesterday watching the rugby. Got quite excited. How can we get less excited about God in His house, in His presence, and have fun? And we got one more photo. Don't put it up just yet. I'll give you a few hints. This man likes being in his underpants, as you'll see in the photo. He is incredibly good looking. He has a lot going for him, and he is good in skinnies. Can we have that photo, please? Who is that? That is Gabriel Phillips, one of your fearless leaders. Yeah. He hadn't started his gym regime by this stage, but his mom sent that to me at 20 past five. I didn't tell her what it was for. If I told her, she probably wouldn't have sent it to me. But we are meant to have serious fun in church. Serious fun. I feel like I'm feeding back a little bit. Is it okay? Let me just check a little bit. So we're having fun. Just to let you know, next week, Wally and I will be shooting up to Durbs. A very good friend of Wally's named Piet Wallace has been leading a community there for about 15 years called COGS Church of the Great Steeple. No, Church of the Good Shepherd. And he's handing over the leadership of that team to Richard McGavin, who's one of my very good friends from school, was at school with Carl and I. Where's Carl? There he is. We were at school together. And our head boy from our year, it was Richard McGavin, and he's leading a church now in Durban, which is really exciting. So we're going to go be a part of that and a couple of other meetings, which is really, really exciting. Also, Quinton and Louise are shooting up to Pretoria. Rory's asked them to go to 3CR. Which is an incredible, incredible thing, and they're going to go tell their testimony there. So can I ask, think of us, but pray a lot for them. That their story would set people free, would strip shame off people, would put people into incredible space in the salvation that God has called them to. Pray for them, pray for power, pray for authority, pray for everything that God does when He retells His stories. We see in Revelations they overcame by the power of their testimony. Testimony is an incredibly powerful thing. So they have overcome and they are overcoming. Pray for them. Lift them up. Is that good? Wunderbar. I like it. So we're in a little series called Taking Higher Ground, which is, can we turn it down a little bit? Sorry, actually, are the monitors on or something? Is it just me? Just me. Okay. It's just me. You guys are fine. And Taking Higher Ground, Rory made a statement at the handover service 3 weeks ago, and he said, transition happens for two things, more land and more glory. Not a building project, not another building. Land, inheritance, space that God takes us into. More people to get saved, more influence into the city, into the brightest areas of the city and the darkest areas of the city. He's saying, actually, life changes. Will you take a hold of me? Will you take a hold of the promise that I have for you? Will you believe me? Will you trust me? He says, in more glory, more of His presence, that we would know more of His intimacy, not just in our meetings, but in everyday life. As families get together and gather, the presence of God would be there. As people get together at coffee tables in the city, as men and women from this community go into the boardrooms of this city, the presence of God would be there. Something changes when the presence of God is there. The odds change. Whatever the odds were, when a God-man, when a Jesus, a Son of God, walks into that room, the odds change. For businesses, the odds change. Because we walk with favor in our lives. I think it's really cool. And so God takes us through this journey, and the way that we're doing it is looking through the Lord's Prayer. Just so if you've missed it, just to bring you up to speed, the first thing we looked at last week was, Our Father. You all know the prayer, huh? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We started with Our Father, And Jesus sets us on this trajectory towards taking higher ground, the promise of glory to glory. And he says, start with the Father. Oh, but surely it's Jesus. Surely it's Jesus on the cross. Now, Jesus says, I came that you might see the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you're struggling to see the Father, see me. See the description of me in the Bible. It says, actually, a bruised reed he will not break. See the Father who will not break a bruised reed. It's an incredible thing. And he centers us as a community at this time to be centered on the Father. And that word Father there is Abba. It's scandalous in the time. They use terms like King of the universe and Lord of all. They didn't use words like Abba Father, Daddy Father, intimacy. And he calls us in intimacy, but not just on our own. Not my Father who art in heaven, my Christianity, my walk, my little journey that I'm on, our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Different economic groups, different backgrounds, coming together under one spirit of adoption because of the power of the blood. He brings us into one family. So people from different backgrounds, different situations, different countries come together, and together we pray our Father. And what he does is he unites, he breathes his blessing, and he gives us an ability to get through some of the tensions that happen. Church is not meant to be perfect. You will rub with some people. I was in one church for 20 years. I told the morning congregation. In 20 years, I loved it. I was looked after. I was cared for. But you don't think in 20 years there was a fence somewhere along the line? And so we learn to get over it. Most of the time, a fence is just in us. The other person doesn't even know. So we learn to rub shoulders. We learn to deal with challenge. We learn that actually confrontation is a gift from God if we do it right, in humility and meekness. He says, our Father, he brings us together, who art in heaven. See, here's the thing. He art in heaven, I art on earth. And he's over all, and he's saying, get God's perspective. He has dominion, he has power over all. So the problem is we make our worldly scenarios bigger and too much, and we forget that actually he's in control. So we are called into this intimate relationship with the awesome Father who's in control. And we don't have to choose one. God's just sovereign, so I'm just a humble servant. No, God is a sovereign. He's overall, but I'm in relationship with Dad. It's cool. So that's where we are in the evening service. And I know some of you have been in the morning service, but I want to make sure we're on this journey together. We're going to do a few different things into the weeks ahead if you do come to both services. But I just wanted to make sure we're together because we're one community. You might not know people in the morning service, but they're part of our family. There's situations there that I trust you're praying for, you're lifting up, because it's our Father. So we start tonight, and we're moving on to the next section was, hallowed be thy name. So much better saying thy. Not hallowed be your name. It's like, hallowed be thy name. Don't you like that? Okay, you got to work with me a little bit. You got to give me more than that. Okay, don't make me. I used to have this little group when I first started preaching. I told my home group, and we were laughing. It was a bit of a joke, but they ended up doing it, which was quite funny. If I lifted my right hand, they shouted hallelujah, and I lifted my left hand, they said amen. And I ventured to say, don't do that. It's not, you got to just let it be spontaneous. So I'm not telling you to do that. Yeah, there we go. Just testing. And but it says, hallowed be thy name. Let me tell you, I had it wrong for years. I thought this was our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm lifting up praise to you. I'm saying you are glorious. You're amazing. But it's not that. It's the first of three petitions, three prayers, three askings of God. And the first one is God, hallowed be thy name. To hallow is to sanctify, to make holy. It's what God does for us. He's made us holy. But when we make him holy, we are celebrating his holiness. We are saying you are truly amazing. You are awesome. There is none like you. To hallow is to sanctify, which means to trust. To put full trust and belief. It's saying, God, I know that you're amazing. And I ask, I petition, would you enable me? Because one of Jesus' names, one of the Father's names is jealous. Not just a term about him. Not just an adjective. That is right, eh? Adjective. Yeah. That right? Just checking. But one of his names is jealous. He is jealous for our praise. He is jealous for your love. He is jealous for the deepest desires of your heart to be upon him. The Israelites got it wrong. They wanted a king. And Samuel said, I don't want to be your king. God is your king. And God rebukes him because he wants their hearts. He wants it. He puts a king in place, but he says, I want your heart. I am your king. And so hallowed be your name is this incredible thing where we're saying, God, who is jealous for my praise, enable me to keep giving you the glory. Enable me to keep trusting you, to keep holding on to you, to keep seeing you as amazing. See, hallowed be your name. There's amazing power in names. If I mention names to you, images come to mind. If I say Adolf Hitler, images come to mind. He impacted history. But the name of Jesus, the name of God, which is jealous, which is mighty, some of his names, holy, Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning of your story. He is the end of your story. He is the beginning of every story. There was no beginning to his story. Before the beginning, there was him. And after the end, there'll be him. Because he's God. It's a radical thing. And there are implications for this. For us. And we spoke. Can we turn to Numbers 20, please? Oh. You might know this story. It is a classic story that gets told. And I read it the other day, last Saturday, when I was preparing. And we're just going to read from verse 1. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived in the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and buried. They have been on their journey for 40 years. This is the 40th year. It's a radical thing. We think we've been journeying, we've been struggling, we've been, for 3 months, God, it's been hard. For 6 months, it's been tough. For 10 years, it's been tough. For 40 years, they walked around a desert. Just lost. A desert that is a three-day journey. On foot. They got stuck in there for 40 years. And God chose Moses to lead them. God says, Moses, lead my people. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if we had only died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord, why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, no grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. It's like there's no Steers, there's no McDonald's, there's no Burger King, there's no Spa, there's no Woolies. How could you bring us here? Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. They just did what they knew, what they'd learned for years after years, that when trouble comes, go to God, get on your knees and worship him. It was their default setting. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour its water out. You see, this isn't the first time that God had told him to use his staff. Do you remember in the plagues? God says, hold your staff out, and the Nile turns from water to blood. God had used this before. And Moses had every reason to trust God. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he'd commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out and the community and the livestock drank. But you got to watch out when there's a big but in the Bible. It's like, but. So God pours out, but. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I will give them. It's a radical, radical thing. I read that last week. I thought, gee, God. See, Moses had been faithful. He'd taken them out of the plagues. He'd taken them out. He challenged Pharaoh. He trusted. He'd taken on mountains. He'd taken on challenges. He was this faithful guy. And God just says to him, you know, and he dealt with the grumbling people of God. The Israelites were this grumbling bunch of people who just grumbled. God had fed them for 40 years in a desert. From heaven, manna fell. Every day, fresh. Enough. And so, God says, speak to this rock. And Moses, he says, he speaks to them. First of all, he says, you rebels. It's quite a crazy thing. This was God's leader. He knew the heart of God for his people. He knew that these were God's people. And in the New Testament, the equivalent, God says, is my bride. He speaks to the church as my bride. If I ask you to speak to my wife and you speak to my wife harshly, I'm going to get cross. And God says to Moses, speak to my people, and he calls them rebels. It's a challenge of leadership. It's a temptation in leadership. I've been in leadership for years. Do you think there aren't times I would just like to go, wake up? Seriously, let me be honest. Same time again, same issue. But it's not my prerogative, because you aren't my people. You're his people. And he takes care of the details. And so Moses has got this rage that's burning and it's gripped him. And he's a good man, but rage has gripped him. So he strikes the rock. Gah, gah. And water pours. So the people get their water. But God is grieved. And it boils down to this radical, radical scripture. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I will give them. See, we want more land and more glory. We want everything that God has for us. And yes, we've got a 14-year story that's amazing of salvations and God building buildings out of nothing and doing incredible things. But will we strike the rock now? It's a crazy statement. You see, what happens here, Moses' action reveals he didn't trust God in this scenario. He thought, let me help God a bit because that rock looks tough for God to break. You know, we do it all the time. We think we need to help God. I said last week, it's a little bit like faith without hints is dead. Do you know that thing? Faith without hints is dead works. You got it? So it's like on Facebook and trusting God for my new bicycle. And part of sometimes that's totally innocent, and I get that. Sometimes that's just good hints with a bit of faith. Take it. We've got to be talking about these things. We've got to say, God, actually, I want to trust you. If you want a bicycle and you want God to give it to you, let God give it to you. He knows. He knows the desires of your heart. Anyway, that's my little Facebook word for today. Stop laughing, Keith. But the other thing is the very holiness of God was offended. The very holiness of God was offended by Moses' rage. See, hallowed be your name as God, you be holy in my life. You be bigger than. I trust you. I hold on to you. You know what the implications, the radical implications of that decision? To sanctify him, to make his name holy, to trust him, and to hit that rock instead of holding on to God, was that Moses didn't go in. For 40 years he led God's people, and he didn't get the privilege of taking the ground that God had called him to take. We want to take some ground. We want to see people saved. We want to lay hands on these chairs. You see these chairs next to you? They're going to be filled with people who don't know they are sons and daughters of the living God yet. Not because I'm here, not because of anything other than God is good, his gospel is amazing, and we carriers of it. So we hold on, we stay humble before him, and we stay hallowing of his name. But the other radical thing that blew my mind was, I didn't ever read, God said to Moses and Aaron, you won't go in. Why Aaron? He didn't strike the rock. He didn't get angry. He was the faithful guy, always stood with Moses. See, there's implications on communities. When we as individuals within communities make decisions. Our decisions impact the momentum, the life that God has called us. You might think you're insignificant in this community. I want to tell you that's a lie. Maybe you've never said a word to anyone. Maybe you've just sat here for 2 years, you've been quiet. I want to tell you, you are significant. Your role, your purpose, your value added in this community is radical. And we need to be staying in a place where we say, God, help us as a community to hallow your name. To keep you at the center. See, God is in heaven, we art on earth. It's just a simple fact. Let's keep him amazing. And then it carries on, says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Those are big things. The first one we don't really understand, so we get past it, thy kingdom come. I said this morning, it's a little bit like I was in school in 92, started high school, and it was the first integration of the races at school, and the new anthem came out, and I was in a predominantly white school. So let me tell you how the anthem went. It went something like this. Kosi Sikeleli Afrika, and it carried on. And everyone just got in. It was like this. It was embarrassing. It's just embarrassing. Because it was hard for people to take on the new. It was hard for people to open up. It was hard. Racism ran so deep. Prejudice ran so deep that people struggled to get over it and sing Our Father, our national anthem, which actually is an incredible hymn. It's a little bit like this prayer. It's like Our Father in art in heaven, yo, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us today everything that we want. And God is this big cosmic genie. When we rub him and we just worship him a little bit, he's just going to give us our bread. He's just going to give us our bread because he loves our praise. And he doesn't care that we're not going to make him king. And he doesn't care that we don't want his will in our life. You're out there, buddy. Heaven. Sorry about that. And but you get the analogy. This is tough. Thy kingdom come. It's I lay myself down that you would be king in my life. And an out togetherness. See, he is the king here. I'm not the king here. He's the leader here. I'm not the leader here. It's Jesus. It's his church, his bride. And he is more committed to this church than I am or anyone else here. He's the king. And it's cool. The problem is we get stuck here, if we're being honest. The church gets stuck here. The problem is it's about this incredible, incredible issue that it's all about us. The world, it's all about us. It's about our comforts and our desires. And unfortunately, a lot of what the world is on about in that area of about me, my life, my thing, has crept into the church in a radical way. See, there is no higher calling, no greater value, no greater mission than to get on his kingdom mission, to say, thy kingdom come. So Jesus says, start with these petitions. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Start there. But where do most people start when they come to God? Give us my new job. Give me my wife. Give me what I need. Oh yes, and worship you, God. Be praised. Let's be honest. I'm not saying it's easy. But there's an issue that most of us care more about our own interests than God's interests. And I'm not just talking about the church. This is not a pun for the church. This is a pun for the kingdom that is so much broader than the church, than is bigger than the church. It's a radical thing. R.T. Kendall says, here's the thing. If you love God's glory and what interests him, you have crossed over from death to life. See, there's the salvation call and we respond, but there's also the humbling of myself. See, for eternal life to fill, Zoe Ienos, when he says, you have been called, you've been given eternal life. That eternal life is Zoe Ienos. It's the life of that which is to come. I've totally forgotten what the exact wording is that. Let me get it right. Essentially, it means the life that is from the future age. It's the life in heaven we get to live now. That is the life that's inside of us. And so we live our lives bringing him to the center. And the problem is that if we're being honest, there is this radical thing. The kingdom of me, my comforts, my world, has to be replaced by the kingdom of God. And it doesn't happen at your salvation. How easy and cool would that be? I get saved and it's just boom, I'm just Jesus, like Jesus walking the earth. I'm so for the Father. Take me now. And you see people for the first week or 2 weeks. I remember Candace getting saved, radical conversion, pulled out of drugs, pulled out of raving and the whole thing. And it's for the first month. It's like, whoa, she was that, you know, that person at prayer meeting and that person that just so full of the Holy Spirit, they can't believe this is real. They're still kind of working out, is this too good to be true? Okay, maybe you haven't all been there, but Candace was there. And it's like, you're living this thing. And then the reality comes and then the enemy starts to come. Like Jesus in the desert, the tempter comes. Who's the center of your world? Problem is, we're the center of the world. I found this today. was a quote from a newspaper in America. How to be miserable. It says, think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown them. Never forget a service you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. That's how to be miserable. Not les miserables. Miserable. Thank you. See, found another quote. The smallest package in the world is a person wrapped up in themselves. And we've all done it. And it's not us. It's the enemy coming, and the challenge is, I'm not sure the church is responding incredibly well. Personal opinion. When I listen to a lot of preaching, when I listen to a lot of worship songs being written, there's a lot of me, my needs, my situation, a lot of self-help preaching. You can get out of this. No, don't preach self-help and don't give 25 ways to get out of it. Preach Jesus. Preach the only power that overcomes the darkness of this world, that gets rid of the sin that is within, that nothing else can fix but Jesus. Preach the glory of the one who reigns on high. Hallow his name. Teach people to trust him. And I see worship songs written and it's all about me, mine. I'm in my world and my... No, sing about Jesus. Gabe has the opportunity and I have the opportunity to go into churches and minister into worship and help people with worship and communities. And the first place I start is, are you worshiping? Are you exalting Jesus? Or are you singing songs about people and where they're at? See, it might make them feel better for a little bit that someone else is thinking. It's like all students studying. It's so nice to know other people are in pain studying at 3 at night as well. It's like I loved going. I studied UNISA, so it was correspondence, but I'd still go in and study at the UNISA offices because it was helpful for me to see other people in the same moment, stressed out knowing that they've got to write an exam. And it's a little bit like that. We sing songs that minister, oh, he's also cool. But we don't go to the source of life who changes it all. And he says this thing, thy kingdom come. See, we have such a consumer mindset in the world that we come to Jesus like we come to McDonald's. Ding, ding, we've parked in our car, we're just comfortable. Ding, can I have one cushy Christian life, please? Yeah, and maybe I'll go on a mission trip once a year as long as I stay in a hotel and... maybe, could you give me some good mates? If I don't like them, can I have some other mates? And a good package for my pension and entrance into heaven. Thanks. And the voice comes back, well, how about a little bit of suffering with that? No thanks. Could we throw a little bit of sacrifice on top of that for others, that you would share your life with others? What's the cost? No, it probably will cost you in this age. No thanks. And we stand there like these consumers at a window choosing options of God. And Delirious wrote a song into this that says, save me from the kingdom of comfort where I am king. See, if we are meeting as a church, but we're still king, we're no different to the world gathering in the sports clubs. But if we gather and he is king and he is glorious and he shines, we're different. We are carriers of the kingdom of God. And Jesus comes with this message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He starts there. That's his first message. We see he speaks about the kingdom of God 80 times in the gospel. It's a big thing to him. He dies on the cross. He rises again. He has 40 days to talk to his disciples, the guys who are going to take his message and explode it through the world. What does he talk about? Oh, Peter, you ran from that little girl in the code. You know the story, Peter. How are you going to fix it? And John, you just walked away and you walked away from the gospel. You bought another fishing boat. Tell me about that boat. How many horsepower has it got? He got on the program. He just taught them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. So it's a pretty big issue. And a lot of the church say, well, it's kind of out there, so we don't really talk about it. It's a little bit like novel idea. But thy kingdom come is a radical statement. It's the realm where God is king. It's the realm where God's domain reigns, and he is sovereign over all. So yes, it starts the kingdom of heaven, where in heaven, there's no challenge of God. There's no rebellion. And rebellion rose up, so he kicked Satan and his little posse down to earth. In heaven, God is unchallenged. But heaven is breaking into earth. Heaven is breaking into earth. That's why he sent Jesus, so that heaven can break into earth. That heaven touched earth through a son born of God, so that today heaven can break into earth. This is Christianity, people. Christianity is not church on a Sunday, unaffected everything else. Christianity is the reality that you and I, because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, something of the Spirit of God birthed, and the Spirit of Jesus is inside of us. The eternal life, the Zoe Ionos, is inside of us, and we carry it to this world, and the kingdom is inside of us. So what is the kingdom of God? Sorry, I'm not cross and I'm not angry. I'm just really excited. Is that okay? I can see you all looking at me like, whoa. Okay, everyone take a big breath. I needed that more than you. George Eldon Laird said, the kingdom of God is his kingship, his rule, his authority. It's where he reigns. So Jesus starts there. And it's a little bit confusing. Jesus says it's a mystery. So he says the kingdom of hand is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Okay? When Jesus returns one day, and all of heaven and all of earth will bow their knees before the King of Kings, the kingdom of God will come. Cool, we got that. That makes sense. But then he says, the kingdom of God has come. He says, this amazing statement says, if I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Jesus drove out demons. He healed. He set people free. He raised the dead. And you know what? It's still happening in the world today, which means the kingdom of God has come. Oh, there's a tension. Then he says, he heals the little girl who was sick. He says, the kingdom of God is near to you. So the kingdom of God is near. The expression there is like a woman in labor. The contractions are coming, and that baby ain't stopping. It's coming. It's that close. There is expectations. There is a pregnancy that heaven is breaking in. And then Jesus also says, not Bible writers, Jesus says, the kingdom has come, the kingdom's coming, the kingdom's near, and the kingdom's delayed. So he speaks to the virgin, says, keep yourself ready as the bridegroom is late. And we know the story. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. We want to be full up for the presence of God. So this kingdom boils down to the fact that it's just a mystery. It's just a mystery. But what's important is how we respond to that mystery. See, the key of the kingdom is Jesus. Knowledge of Jesus. Caught up by the wonder of Jesus. And the Bible says, yeah, we have to respond to it. So the kingdom's come, and we're going to talk a lot more about this. I love this. I'm doing this in 5 minutes. It is a 12-week series. But Jesus came and messed up all of history because he did what should have happened at the end of history in the middle of history. And so the kingdom comes. But he's still coming there. So the fullness here, we live in the mystery that we pray sometimes, and sometimes people get healed and sometimes they don't. So what do? Yeah, we just sit down and don't pray anymore. Is that right? Or do we say, God, you are good. God, you are faithful. It is your will to heal. But we live in the mystery of the kingdom, so we appeal to your will to break in and heal. So we pray for healing for our Naomi every day, and we keep praying, and we keep praying for wholeness, for those lips to be red every day. Because God is good, because God is faithful. And we keep praying for the broken. We keep praying for those whose marriage is on the rocks, because the kingdom has come and the fullness of the kingdom is still coming. But the king is on his throne today. And we stand with authority and power as sons of God. And we have to find ourselves in a posture, a front-footed posture. We know the scripture. The kingdom of God is at hand. What's it say? Let me get it for you there. Said the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. There is this, I'm not going to get on the back foot. I am a believer of a gospel that is glorious, and I'm on the front foot. I'm pushing into the center. I told the story this morning. The first concert I went to was the Bon Jovi concert. Some of you don't know who Bon Jovi is. He's an old guy still singing. But in Durban, it was the big concert that arrived. So we waited for hours after hours. We only had tickets for the main area behind the Golden Circle. But we waited so long, we wanted to be in that Golden Circle so much that we ran to the front and they let some extra people in and we got into the Golden Circle. It's just an analogy for what Jesus calls us to and how he calls us to live. I want to live in the Golden Circle with Jesus. I want to be intimate with him. I want to be close to him. I want to be pushing in for more of him. I have prayed for plenty of people. We struggled to fall pregnant for 2.5 years. In that time, I prayed for people who got healed, whose wombs were barren. We prayed and God made them pregnant. I'm standing there. I can either go, God, how can you not do this for me? No, son, it's a mystery, but I am good. What if I said to you, hold on to that. Take a hold of me. So we keep praying. And I've prayed for deaf people and they've got healed. And I've prayed for many more who haven't. Let me just be honest. And it's not my responsibility to heal them. It's the mystery of the kingdom. But we appeal to a good God ongoingly. And we keep coming back for more. Because his character doesn't change. He is the healer. So here's my challenge to you. And a challenge to myself. Because it's a daily decision to pray this prayer, our Father, not just a discipline, not just a religious act that it's become. It's a daily call to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, I trust you, thy kingdom come. Not just your church be great, thy kingdom come. What's the kingdom of me has to die. The more I get to Jesus, the more time I spend in his presence, the more I want of him because he's the most attractive thing this world will ever know. We can put bright lights and we can make this place blinged out like the greatest entertainment venues of this world, but there is nothing more attractive than Jesus. There is nothing more attractive than the true, authentic, real presence of the living God. So we gather around Jesus, and as I spend my time close to Jesus, I surrender, and the layers of selfishness, the layers of me fall off. I can't do it by myself. So my appeal to you is understand that there is a king, and he is calling you to be on the front foot, to push in for more. Maybe you've lost courage and confidence to pray for the sick because they haven't been healed in years. It's okay. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Maybe your business has been rocked and shaken. The character of God has not been rocked and shaken. The power of God has not been rocked and shaken. Take a hold of Jesus. Push into the Golden Circle with him and say, I'm here. And I'm not going anywhere. Get on the front foot with Jesus and say, I'm going to force and I'm going to push. And I'm going to trust you. Hallowed be your name. That your kingdom would come. Strip the kingdom of me, the kingdom of comfort, out of me. Because there is a great God adventure for each of us. Amen. Together. Can we pray together? Can we close our eyes? Can you stand with me? Just in response. This is a prayer that has been prayed thousands and millions of times over. Rick Warren used this prayer as the opening of his prayer at Obama's ordination. And I think it was amazing. Because this prayer is the perfect will of God. So we're going to say the prayer together. But I trust that as there is revelation in this room because Jesus is here, if the gates, you would drop the gates of your heart, but more the gates of your head that limit, that hold, and you would say, God, I open myself to you. We're going to say this prayer together. And I pray as we say this prayer, you know what's going to happen? Physical healing will take place. No one's going to lay hands on you, but God is a healer and he's true to his character. You know what's going to happen? Selfishness and pride, some things you've been holding on to, it just hurts from relationship. They're just going to come off. They're just going to fall off because we're coming to the King of Kings. This is not just another Sunday. This is not just another church service. This is Jesus. And so we're going to say this together. And I trust as we say it, the power of God would impact your world so greatly. It would give you the courage to lay things down and to take a hold of him. To surrender it all to Jesus. Not just a song we sing, but the desire of our hearts tonight. And I'm going to say it with you because I need to pray this prayer every day. I need this prayer every day. I need the reality of the kingdom of God breaking in my life every day. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Father, I just pray in this place courage. I pray in this place strength. I pray in this place humility. I pray in this place that idols would come tumbling down, God. That idols would come tumbling down. Idols of safety and security in a nation that causes us to live with fear, I pray that idol would come tumbling down, because my greatest protector is the living God. Young ladies, the greatest protector in your life will not be a man, it'll be the living God of heaven. I pray, God, for strength to arise. I pray, businessmen, where decisions need to be made so your kingdom can come into their business, I pray strength and courage to make those calls. I pray where phone calls need to be made to distant fathers, distant family members, I pray for courage to make those calls, God. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would show us the Father, you would show us the Son.